I invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, or you can open up your worship guides. As you're turning there, we are in the midst of just starting a new sermon series on this letter to the Philippians. And if you're with us last week, we were really looking at Acts chapter 16, which is Paul going to the city of Philippi, how he got there. But as we looked at Acts 16, that is the origin story for this church. You see how this church is planted and founded by the Apostle Paul. And as we, with the intention, as we look at Philippians, we're going to see certain things that cross over. We'll see both the development and the maturity of this church, because as Paul is writing this letter, it is roughly 10 years since that original time in Acts chapter 16. But just before we get into Philippians proper, let me just share a few things just at the outset. So as we think about this letter, like, first off, just to state the obvious, it's a letter. And so as a letter, it has certain dynamics to it. But Paul is actually in prison. We don't know when he is in prison or where he is in prison. If you're with us last week in Acts 16, Paul's in prison again. And so just obviously, he's not writing the letter of Philippians at that point. But he is in prison. And he is likely in prison on the way to Rome. Roman guards are with him, and he mentions them later on in the letter. But as he is writing this letter from a state of imprisonment, the Philippians beforehand somehow learned that Paul was imprisoned. And so they send him concerns. They send him a letter. They didn't just send him concern and a letter. One of their own members of that congregation, Epaphroditus, was sent to Paul to just care for him and to encourage him. And so really in that context that we see this letter being written, if you look at all the other letters of Paul, like Corinthians, for example, there is incredible division and controversy and sin issues that Paul is addressing. But for a letter like Philippians, also Thessalonians, there is actually no conflict. There's no emergency. There's no crisis. This is a letter that's actually about the gospel. This is a letter that's about Jesus Christ. And that has many different bearings to our church life and to the church in Philippi. And that's what we're going to be considering for the next several weeks up until Thanksgiving as we explore this book. But today we're going to be looking at Philippians 1 verses 1 through 14. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So let's give our careful attention to reading God's word as we consider God's word that is given to us so that we would know him and grow closer to him. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Friends, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your good word that you have given to us. Now we pray for your spirit to bless us as we consider your word, that your word would be planted deep within our heart, that your spirit would use it to convict us of our sin, to encourage us and to comfort us, to grow us in our life with you, to help us to grow in our maturity and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would take a few moments and think about your relationships, and not just think about your relationships in general, but think about the spheres and the places you have these relationships. Think about work. So you think about work for a moment. You have your coworkers. You think about your residence and the place where you live and you call home. You would have your neighbors. If you are in school and studying, your classmates, your peers would be your classmates. But if you would just to keep on going down that path and you think about the church and as you think about your relationship with other people in the church, you would be your fellow Christians, your spiritual siblings, your brothers and your sisters. And as we consider this letter and as we look at these first 14 verses, it's really the first 11 verses for us this morning. This is the beginning of a letter that is very specifically a letter about friendship. It is a letter that is not just about friendship, but it helps us see something about our relationships with other Christians, that our relationship with Christians is meant to be distinct. It is something that is meant to be different. It is something that is different than any other relationship you may have. And we'll see this specifically because Paul is saying that we are partners in the gospel, but we are also partakers in grace. That our relationships within the church are incredibly meaningful and very significant, but let's just pause there for a moment. When you think about your relationships or relationships in general within society, like there is a casualness that you would see within our relationships. That there's a casualness, and in some ways or another, you will say that as like, oh, hey, well, they could be perhaps even, to put this at its most extreme, it could be disposable. Or your relationships could be one where you're more indifferent, where people come and people go. Or you can just be very informal, very, you treat them very casually just by, like, how do you talk to one another? Are you flippant? You can look at the entire text history of one's relationships. But as we think about this for the church, they are meant to be different. Our relationships within the church are meant to be different, and this is so beautiful. This is very beautiful for the Apostle Paul. And as Paul is experiencing how these relationships are different and he's reminding the Philippian church of how they're different, this is beautiful for a very particular reason. The Philippians are the real circumstances for this letter, just to list them for a moment. Paul's in jail, so the Philippian church is worried about him, that they're worried about him, that they send one of their own to go care for him and care for his emotional and spiritual and physical well-being, that they're worried about him. But it's not just that. We'll see this in Philippians 4, that there is some dynamic going on in the church where people are at least aware of a certain conflict and people are taking sides. There's that dynamic. And there's more, but this is a church that is actually rather anxious. It is a church that is anxious about their circumstances and their life. And so they are even anxious about Paul. And so we see what Paul is doing here is that he's actually connecting us to look beyond ourselves and our own circumstances to Christ. And that's all by way of introduction. But as we think about our life and our life together and like as Christians, what makes our relationship as Christians stand out? Our relationship together stand out. And there's two things I want us to focus on this morning. Paul says it. Number one is partakers of grace. Number two, partners in the gospel. And we see this partakers of grace here, verse 7, that Paul writes, that I hold you in my heart. So beautiful. I hold you in my heart. It's that phrase is, you are a treasure to me. You are precious to me. I'm holding you in my heart because you are all partakers with me of grace. You are partakers with me of grace. And so as we think about this partakers of grace, this is not the first time we even see the word grace here. I said before that Philippians is a letter. That's just to state the obvious. And as any letter, even letters that we would write, letters need three specific things. Letters need to be to somebody, letters need to be from somebody, and by the way, a letter needs to say hello. If you're not saying hello, it's just basically go do this. You're giving marching orders. But this is a letter, and as a letter, it has those three things. And I want to think about each one of those three things for a moment. And each one of these things is going to show us how grace is the foundation of our life together. It's truly beautiful. So we see this, like verse 1, there's all this is right here in verses 1 and 2. We see whom writes the letter. It's Paul. It's also and Timothy, but it's Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And Paul and Timothy, it's not just Timothy, also Silas was there, but Paul and Timothy were among the church planting team that was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. So there's a history, a historical relationship, a history to their relationship. And so as Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy are now writing this letter. Look at how they introduce themselves. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That should be striking to you. Because Paul, if you look at Corinthians, like 1 verse 1, you see Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So in the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing about his apostolic office and he's pointing to his authority. Because in one way, in the church of Corinth, there were people who were questioning his authority. And so actually his authority was being questioned. And so Paul has to remind him of why he is writing to them. If you look at Romans, for example, Romans 1 verse 1, that Paul, it's that you see both, an apostle of Christ Jesus and a servant of Christ Jesus. But here in Philippi, it's just servant of Christ Jesus. And to be honest, I don't like this translation. It's not a good translation because the literal Greek is doulos, which is the word slave. Paul and Timothy, slave of Christ Jesus. Just for a moment. Can you think about who were the first three people in Acts 16 that came to faith? You had Lydia, you had a slave girl, and you had the Gentile jailer. And so here, in one very specific way, Paul, as a pastoral leader to this church, he is empathizing and identifying with this young woman in the church. It's truly incredible. But it's one of the reasons, going back to the translation, the American translations shy away from using the word slave because of our historical experience with the American slave trade, where in the American slave trade, it was based upon one's race. That is not whatsoever what is being meant by the slave word, doulos, in the New Testament. Very specifically, it's about, I have a master, and he is the one whom I follow. And that's what Paul and Timothy are pointing to, is that it's a point of devotion. So Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. But notice, it's of Christ Jesus. I need to come back to that in a moment. But that is whom, these are the men who are writing this letter. I can't skip this part. This is huge. Because this phrase, slave of Christ Jesus, this is actually the favored and preferred term or title that for the apostles. That, for example, look at Jude, for example. Look at James, brothers of Jesus. You look at their letters. How do they identify themselves? They say, slave of Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to see right there, that being a slave of Jesus has more privilege than being a biological brother of Jesus. Whoa. Why? Here's the Apostle Paul, that he's saying being a slave of Jesus has more privilege than being an apostle of the church. How's that the case? By the way, it's grace. By God, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Let me go to the next thing. Who are the recipients of this? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. It's right there. It's so beautiful. So when we see this, they're saints in Christ Jesus. As we hear this as people in 2024, our conception of saints and sainthood is actually greatly distorted and misunderstood. that if you look at the past 2,000 years, there are significant Christian traditions, Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, and being two of them, that they put sainthood on par as one's like life and their religious and their performance. So like when you think about specifically sainthood in light of these traditions, it's about what have you done? What is significant about your life? Can we even trace a miracle to your life? It could be, that's how our global Christian world thinks about sainthood. But that's not it whatsoever in the New Testament. When the apostles are writing about saints here, it's actually all about grace. It's all about grace, because what that word means, saint, it means to be set apart, it means to be distinct, to be made holy. And what makes us holy? What sets us apart? It's actually the fact that we are recipients of grace. And it's Jesus who has gone to the cross, and his righteousness, his incredible reputation, his goodness and perfection is given to us. And because of that, we are saints. And so as we see this word saint, what Paul is doing here is that Paul is putting our life in context with the activity of God. Just think about that for a moment. That your life is associated with what God is doing in this world. And I'm truly getting ahead of myself here. But Paul makes it incredibly explicit that he who started a good work in you won't stop until it's finished. There we go. That he who began a good work in you will not stop until it is finished. See, Paul, by calling these Christians, this church in Philippi, saints, he's highlighting that God is at work within you. I'll come back to that in another moment because that's incredibly important. But just to highlight this, that you are a saint, that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And then here's verse 2. This is the greeting. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the greeting. It's so beautiful. It's what we opened up with in our service. We'll be opening our service with this wonderful greeting for the next several weeks. But as we think about this, you see two words, grace and peace. Now, the source of this grace, the source of this peace is from God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. But grace, let's make sure we're very clear on what this means, is that grace means that God has love for us. He has a favor for you, and it has nothing to do with what you do. God has a favor and a disposition for you, and it has nothing to do with what you do. That he looks upon you and he smiles upon you. That he looks upon you and he is proud of you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That Christ's righteousness is given to you. His goodness is his perfection. That's truly incredible. And that's God's grace. That ends grace, one of the dimensions of that grace is that God is at work within you. Again, I'm jumping ahead of myself. But then we see this word peace. And this is so beautiful because peace, like within all of Scripture, peace means more than the absence of conflict. Peace means more than the absence of conflict, but peace actually means that things are how they're supposed to be, that things are made right, that our lives are properly ordered, that we are no longer, and with put this in our context of our spiritual life, that we are no longer alienated with God, but we're now reconciled to him. That we're no longer rebelling against him, but we are in fact now a new creation, that we're able to live a new way. And that is what peace is, this incredible glimpse of. And so these beautiful words are actually the promise of the gospel, that there's grace, God's unmerited kindness that's given to you regardless of what you do, but and his peace is given to you. And why? If you look at these first two verses, there is a phrase that's repeated three times. Servants of Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. And the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is mentioned three times from the very outset. And this is how we understand something about grace, that grace flows from Jesus Christ. And so as we think about what Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying that we are partakers in grace, why is this so significant? Why is being a partaker in grace so significant? Well, this church in Philippi, they partake in grace together. It is actually the very basis of their relationship together. Like, as you think about what unites you with your biological family, you may be thinking, hey, we have the same DNA. But for the Jesus, for our life as Christians, what unites us is the fact that we are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that is given to us. So think about Lydia, think about the slave girl, think about the jailer. They would never have associated with one another of their own choice. They're only together in the same church because of God's love. Now think about this for our life as a church. Think about this within your own life. That sometimes I hear this as a pastor, that people will come and say to me, like, I don't fit in. I don't feel like I fit in. I don't fit in my neighborhood, at work, or at church. Friends, when you say that within the church, I want to highlight something. That when you say, I don't feel like I fit in, you're what we do, and we all do this. And we all do this in different stages in our life, in different spheres. But we put a greater emphasis on our circumstances and our situations more than what we have in common together. That's what we need to remember. What actually holds us together? What is it that we have in common? That we have more in common with other Christians who are across the globe than fellow Americans or fellow neighbors who do not know Jesus Christ. Because we have this grace, we have been loved by God together. And so it's incredibly significant. But look why Paul brings this phrase up, that we are partakers of the gospel together. And we see this in verse 6. I mentioned this before. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So just to highlight the fact of why being a partaker of grace is so important, that God is at work within us. If we're not, each and every single one of us, partakers of grace, that means God's not at work within us. But just to pause there for a moment, remember that the Philippians are writing from a state of anxiety. They're really concerned about Paul. How is he doing? They're anxious even about their own church. How are we doing as a church? They're worried about the future. And that's why Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know that this is working out for God's glory and good. But at this point, just think about your own life. Have you ever felt anxious about your own spiritual life? Have you ever felt anxious about your own spiritual life? Where you look at your life and you say, I believe a certain thing, but my life is not measuring up, is not following my beliefs. Those are gaps within our life. And those gaps can create an immense source of anxiety, where it's like, my life is not measuring up to the things that I'm actually holding on to. So you may think, I want to be a more patient and present person, but you find yourself being more distracted. You want to be more loving, but you find yourself actually being more harsh. You want to be more caring, but you can be irritable. And so in those moments, that can actually be a source of great anxiety. And one of the things that, again, I hear as a pastor is, that is something like this, that I'm worse off now than I was years ago. And friends, I want you to know something, that the longer you walk with Jesus, you're going to have a greater awareness of your sin. The longer you walk with Jesus, you're going to have a greater awareness of your sin. And I want you to highlight this. I want to highlight something for you. That in these moments, you may actually be fixated on your sin. You may have actual 20/20 vision and be like, yes, you really are a sinful person. But in those moments, you may have blurry vision about on the cross. And what you may have this tunnel vision. You may have blinders on to the work of God and what he is doing in your life. And what Paul is reminding this church of is that God is at work within them and he will never stop. So even in those moments of saying like, hey, I'm worse off than I ever have been, it is a great reminder and a beautiful truth to know that God is at work within you. And that is incredibly calming. That is an incredible relief to that anxiety, because it is an incredible reminder of what God's doing within us, because we are all partakers of grace, because of what he has done for us. So just to think about, and to say this is the last thing I'll say about being a partaker of grace before continuing, but this wonderful truth means that God is at work within you. It's great news that when you are in Christ Jesus, you're able to have confidence that God is at work within your life, and he'll never stop, he'll never quit, he'll never throw in the towel, because he loves you and he has died for you and he'll never reject you. So what this does mean for your life is to rejoice, because God, you have life with God. That grace is given to you. His love and his kindness is given to you. And because that grace is given to you, your life together, not only are you being partakers of grace, you are partners in the gospel. And this is verse 3 and verse 5, where Paul writes that, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, and he jumps ahead, that because of all your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, Paul is retelling their story of how they met. He remembers of the ways that Lydia begged them to come into her house to stay there and to minister to her. He's recalling these things. He's recalling how they responded to his teaching and how they, over the years, have financially supported his ministry for the past decade. And so some of the people within that church even suffered along Paul and Silas in a jail cell. And as Paul was in jail, as Silas was in jail, there are other people who were praying for them and worrying about them. And so Paul is remembering all of their support, all of their friendship, all of their care that they have shown him over the years. And so the Greek word here, where it says partner for the gospel, that word partner, it's a Greek word, is deeply meaningful throughout the New Testament. It's the word koinonia. It means communion. It means fellowship. It means participating with one another. And see, there is something more than grace that unites Christians. There's something more than grace that unites Christians. It's really that grace is what first unites us as Christians, but what follows is material things. There's Lydia opening up in her home so that's the practice of hospitality, where people like, hey, you need a meal, come and have a meal. You need a place to sleep, come sleep here. You have a need, here's a need. And so when you see in the book of Acts that all these believers had all things in common, it's the same word of koinonia at hand. It's this material possessions that are meant to be shared within the church, to bless one another. And so think about this for the Philippian church. They look at Paul, who knows how many hundreds of thousands, maybe not a thousand, it's a Mediterranean region, but like to think about how many hundreds of miles separate the Philippian church from Paul. And yet they are emotionally invested in him, they're spiritually invested in him, and they're financially invested in him, that they want him to grow in these ways. They have a stake in his well-being. And so think about that for a moment. Within your life with other Christians, do you have a stake in fellow Christians' well-being? And it's not just for other Christians, it's actually for the church. It's like, so if you're here and a member of Ironworks Church, like, think about this very locally. Do you have a stake in Ironworks Church? Do you have ownership where you say, like, I want us to do well, I want us to thrive and flourish? And see, this is what koinonia is getting at. When you use your material possessions to serve one another, to show that you have solidarity, to empathize and to relate to one another, that is what Paul is getting at when he says we are partners in the gospel. that we're partners in the gospel, that our time, our inner treasure, and our talents flow out of the fact that we are partners in the gospel. And now this obviously has many implications on our life together. Yes, on finances. Yes, on time. Yes, on priorities, and so much more, like our prayer life. Like, are you praying for one another? Are you checking in on one another? Are you remembering how each other are doing? That we're partners in the gospel. But do our lives reflect this? So encouragingly, this was very encouraging to me. This past week, I got together with a good friend, someone who I worked together with many times over the years. And he was sharing with me that because he came and visited Ironworks over this past summer. And he shared with me that he was really encouraged by our time of worship. I was like, why? And it's like, why? What was so encouraging to you? He's like, well, after worship, he noticed that there was a mustached man cleaning the bathroom. And then he just noticed another person doing this, another person doing that. And he's just like, your church is committed to one another. That your church has a stake in doing well. So think about our midweek theology class. Like, there was 20 or so of us, but every single time after a midweek theology class, we'd had tables and chairs around the tables, but we would tear down the tables and put chairs around. Why? We would reset the sanctuary to our worship space right now. And the reason why we do that is because we're here, every single one of us are here to serve one another. That is what all of us should do. And notice how Timothy introduced himself, that we are slaves of Christ Jesus, that here are the leaders of the church having this sense that they are serving the Philippian church. And this is a question for any leader in this church, myself included, that we need to ask deep within our hearts is, do we serve? Are we here to serve? Because that is why we're here, because we are partakers of grace. We're partners in the gospel, and it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that he came to serve us. But so as we think about this being a partaker of gospel, it's not just a material ownership. Think about this incredible relationship. The Philippian church is actually emotionally anxious about how Paul is doing. And Paul, in his writing, as he's writing this letter, it's bleeding with emotion. He's yearning for this church. He is thanking this church. And we'll see this as we go throughout the book of Philippians, he wants this church to have the joy that is in Christ. So as you think about the church and how our lives are meant to be different and our relationships are meant to be distinct, it's not just about material ownership. It's about being invested in each other's emotional and spiritual well-being. And why? It's because we're partakers of grace. Every single one of us has received God's grace. And what's so striking about that, even though we have done nothing to earn God's love, grace is meant to reshape our life. That grace is meant to give us a new priorities. In fact, if grace does not give us a new priorities and if grace does not give us a new relationship, it's not grace. That's something for us to hold on to. But what does this should mean for us is that as we're here this morning, friends, and you may be finding yourself like wondering and anxious about like, how am I doing in my spiritual life or how am I doing within the church or just all sorts of things. What Paul wants you to see, what God wants you to see is the grace of God that's given to you, that God loves you and he cares for you, and he wants that to have a bigger picture in your life, more than your circumstances, more than anything else in your life. God wants his grace for you to be magnified. And as he's writing this letter to you, he wants you to know that you are a partaker of his grace. And that you are a partner in his gospel. And that he is at work within you. And he will not stop until his good work in you is finished. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your good word that you have given to us. That this is a good word of hope. Of hope where that we can truly take to the bank and be confident in because of what your son has done for us upon the cross. That your son died the death that we should have died. That he lived a life that we could never have lived. And so, Father, we're here this morning, and we can only be thankful. We can only be thankful for all that you have done for us. And we pray that your grace would completely reshape our life, that our lives would be marked by thankfulness, that our lives would be marked by joy and confidence. And Father, we just thank you for the love that you have shown us. And we pray that we would continue to grow in grace so that your life would be seen in our daily lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.